Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, and let's get our Bibles ready. Now, we're going to be looking at several portions of Scripture today. We're going to begin our series of the characters today, and as I've spent more time in preparation closer on this, I've realized that sometimes I can't follow the original schedule that I planned. So here we are with Peter, we're going to start with, and I've had to divide this into 2 weeks. So we'll get as far as we can in our time this morning following your outline, and I hope you'll get your outline ready. And I want to read Luke 22 to begin, just to introduce it. Now, most of us are familiar with the life of Peter. We've heard so much about Peter, and I shared with you early on that I'm using the book primarily by John MacArthur for the most of the material that I'm sharing with you, and I'm bringing in some different things in commentary-wise. But MacArthur referred to Peter as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. Boy, that's a good description. How many of you have felt like sometimes that you have put your foot right in your mouth, and maybe sometimes it went in rather easy, but all of us understand that phrase of putting our foot in our mouth, and we understand the characteristics that we've heard about Peter over the years, but there's much about Peter's life. And that's why we had to split this into two. There's just so many different things to look at. And you'll see that open up as we begin to share the information and begin the outline. But look at that first portion of Scripture in Peter there. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31, starting in verse 31. This is Peter's denial predicted by the Lord. And he says in verse 31 of Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." Boy, I thought that was an interesting. "I have prayed for you." I thought, what a tremendous blessing that Jesus said to Peter, "But I am praying for you. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." "Lord," he told him, "I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." There Peter is, sticking his foot in his mouth. He always had an answer. It might not have been the right answer or the proper answer, but he always had an answer, didn't he? "Lord, boy, I'm with you. I'm on your side. I'm willing to die for you." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you deny 3 times that you know me." Now, there's some interesting aspect of that just to kick off as we think about Peter. And Peter certainly brings out the characteristics we've been trying to paint in our introductory comments about the fact that these men were not the elite. They were not the educated. They were not the well-off. They were not the billionaires of the day. They were just common, down-to-earth, everyday, hard-working laborers, and I think much like you and I. And it's interesting, and it always ought to be an encouragement to us. And I've tried to remind us of that in our central idea, that we must obey Jesus even when his commands don't seem to make sense. And that's a lesson Peter had to learn. And that's a lesson that you and I want to learn as we think about these characters. And I hope, like myself, I hope that with me, as we study each of these characters, you'll look for the evaluation of your own life, and you'll try to see yourself, and especially the areas that we might need to focus on for the Lord. And you think about what he's saying to Peter here, and just this prediction that he made. You'll notice that the you, he says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Now, in the original language, that was plural. So Satan wanted to wreak havoc on all the disciples, yet Jesus addresses Simon Peter. Now notice also in this address that he also addresses the fact, and this is what we need to stay a hold of, because like Peter, all of us have put our foot in our mouth sometimes and got our mouth motoring before our brain catches up with it, right? But like Peter, Jesus always sees the potential in us. God does not dwell within our lives on the failures, but he wants us to learn from those. And you see that come out. He says, you'll notice there in verse 32, and you, when you have turned back, I mean, he's already indicating, Peter, I'm praying for you, but you're going to deny me. But when you turn back, I want to encourage you to strengthen your brothers and sisters in the Lord, because I have great plans for you. Now, that ought to be a comfort to all of us, that because we all sort of fit in that category. And that's why I always like, I think it's important that we remind ourselves that God has a plan and a purpose for all of our lives. And he doesn't want us just to drift, flip-flop through life, back and forth, up and down, in and out. But he wants us to zero in on that purpose. And you might not feel sometimes like a very significant person, but in the eyes of Jesus Christ, you are significant. You are important. You do have an influence over someone. And sometimes you might not even know who that someone is. You might not know how God has prepared you to be an influence in someone else. So when we start off with that central idea, this idea of obeying Jesus, even when his commands don't seem to make sense, even, you know, and sometimes we look at the Word of God, and so we need to deal with that question, do we practice obeying Jesus? You see, sometimes Jesus is blessing in areas that you have no idea what's going on. There's no doubt in my mind, when you and I get to heaven, we're going to meet people that were watching us, and we had no idea. I had a fascinating thing happen last week. And just, goodness, sometimes the Lord just has a way of just bringing something up in your life that you had no idea that he used it. And I was over at my oldest grandson graduated from high school last week, and or maybe it was a week before, but anyhow, we were over for his graduation over in Westminster, Maryland, and I get this text from a guy, and his name is Dan Woodard, W-O-O-D-A-R-D, and I had no idea. He said, I'm sure you don't remember me, but I want to touch base with you, and I met your nephew, and I have a number of nephews that are in ministry, pastors, and he had met one of my nephews, and he said, I got your email address from him. He said, in 1975 or 76, boy, that was a long time ago, right? He said, you preached at a camp in New York called Camp Robin Hood. And I'm racking my brain. I have a terrible memory. Anybody with me on that? And the older I get, at least I can blame it on old age. But boy, but I've always had trouble remembering things. And I couldn't remember this at all. When did I? Now, Barb had all the details. Boy, aren't you thankful that we have wives that are. But anyhow, she said Camp Robin Hood. It was near West Point. You remember? We went up and we were there all week. And I had a niece and nephew living with me at the time. They were 9 and 10 years old. And she said Jim and Karen were with us. And so I guess based on that, I was there. So here this guy sends me this text all these years later, and he says, you were preaching, and the Lord spoke to me that week, and he said, I had actually met you while I was in Bible college, and I was there as a camp counselor that week. And he said, the Lord led me that week, and I went into ministry, and he said, I've been since that time, I've been a missionary in Alaska. He said, but I'm writing books. I'm writing 3 books. He said, I retired in 2020, and I'm writing 3 books based on the dysfunction of the family that I grew up in. And he said, I used an illustration in chapter 24 of the second book, and I'm going to send you that, and I'm asking permission to use that illustration. And still, I have no. So I'm anxious now for him to, he said, in a few days I'll send this to you. And I'm thinking, oh man, an illustration, okay, what in the world? And so I finally got it last week. And here's the amazing thing. He said the first night of camp, before you preached, he said, you made the comment, you said, now, if any of the campers or staff would like to spend time with me this week just chatting, if there's something I can help you with personally, we can pray about or go to the Word of God about, I'll be glad to do that. And so just let me know. And he said, the last evening, on Friday evening, I approached you and I said to you, I'm just going through something in my life. He said, about every third day, he said, I am just down. He said, the whole day is just a downer. I can't wait to get the day over. I get a good night's sleep. The next day, I'm fine. But 3 days later, and he said, you said to me, and I'm thinking, boy, praise the Lord that I said the right thing, because still I'm not remembering this at all. And you said, well, I don't know the exact answer, but I would like to ask you a question. I noticed that on camp all week and observing you, that you're always flitting back and forth. You're running all the time. You never walk. I never see you sitting down. And he said, maybe it'd be good for you just to slow down sometime and just sit down and think and just take some time. And he said, I began to think about, he said, I grew up in a family. And he said, my personality was such that I never wanted to make a mistake. I always wanted to be on time. And so I'm constantly. And so then he goes into sharing a story from his family that personality situation happened. Now, I share that story just to point out this to you. You have no idea how God's going to use something you say are due. You have no idea who's listening or watching. And I find one of the greatest areas of interest that we can learn from the Apostle Peter, although he was always putting his foot in his mouth, yet we know that when he hits a book of Acts, the Spirit of God's got a hold of him. He has committed and surrendered to the Lord. And in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, he is the primary character preaching the gospel and hundreds and thousands of people getting saved. But here, in this passage, Peter, you're going to deny me. 3 times you're going to deny that you even know me, and you have spent the last 18 plus months traveling with me, watching me perform miracles, watching God work in my life, and watching the Holy Spirit at work, and yet when I am at the nailed to that cross, sacrificing my life for the sins of mankind, you're going to deny that you even know me. But before that, he said, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith may not fail. See, you might fall back or fall down sometimes in life, but don't let your faith fail, right? And I find that just fascinating. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. And we're going to look at another portion of Scripture later that's going to show that to us in just a tremendous way. Now, follow me in your outline just real quickly. I'm going to try to get through these first two points as quick as I can. You see the calling of the 12. Now, it's fascinating, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you'll notice when he calls the 12, you have several different lists that he uses. Now, you're going to find this at least four times in Scripture. And you're going to find in Matthew 10 is a list of the 12. You're going to find in Mark chapter 3, 16 through 18 is a list of the 12. And you're going to find also in Luke 6, 13 through 16. And then you're going to find in Acts 1, 13. Now, in the first three, he's going to list the whole 12. In Acts 13, he's going to list everybody but Judas. Because what? Because Judas has already hanged himself. He's left the scene. So he mentions the 11. So you find those disciples listed. Now, let me read to you the one in Luke chapter 6, verse 13. In Luke 6, 13, actually in verse 12, during those days he went out to the mountain to pray and spend all night in prayer to God. Now, we looked at this earlier. When daylight came, he summons his disciples and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. I'm not going to read the whole list. Well, let me go ahead. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So you have that list of the 12. Now, if you read the list of the 12 in all of the other areas that I mentioned, they're always listed the same way. You'll find three lists of four disciples in each list. And you'll find that in every list, Peter is first. And you'll also find that in that first list of the 12, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you'll find those four seem to be closest to him always in his ministry. Doesn't mean that they were any more important. It just means for some reason they were sort of. And you'll find three of them, Peter, James, and John, right, who were close to him in a number of different occasions. They sort of seem to be an inner circle. Again, not as important as the others, but just, and it teaches us something about discipleship. Don't overwhelm yourself. Sometimes we get overwhelmed, and in church we need to keep this in mind. The most important thing about discipleship is just one-on-one, one-on-two. Doesn't have to be a great number of people. You don't know who you're talking to. You don't know but that in vacation Bible school or at a summer camp or some other type of ministry, you might meet someone and something you said, they take note of and you forget about for 20 or 30 or 40 years, but the Lord has used that. And so you see the 12 is broken up in that way, and you see that group is always in organized in that same way, and they're grouped in that same way. Now, you'll notice that that first list, you remember that those three inner in the inner circle, they seem to be closer. Remember, they were at the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were also at the Garden of Gethsemane, and so there were those who were engaged in that way, in a very simple manner. And so we find them organized in that way. So you have the calling of the 12. Now you'll notice, secondly, the calling of Simon. And we saw that in that 6:14 that I just read. And let me just read verse 14 again. Luke chapter 6, verse 14. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, John, Philip. And so the calling of Simon there in 6:14. Now, there's some fascinating stuff about Peter. Peter, as I mentioned, is always the first in the group, and he always seems to be the spokesman. He always seems to be the overall leader of the group. That's why I felt we had to break this up and spend 2 weeks, because there's so much in his life that I felt was important. Now, Simon was a very common name in that day. And in MacArthur's book, and I mentioned to you that I'm primarily studying MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men. If you have a copy of that, read along with me, and you'll see some of this along the way. If you don't have it, you might want to order it. You can get it real cheap from Christian Book Discount. And there's also a workbook that comes along with it. And I would encourage you, and some of you have already, because some of you have been sharing with me, some of you have taken this challenge, and you're already started spending time in this study. And it's a good study for us over the summer. Now, it's fascinating, and listen to this. There are seven Simons in the gospel accounts, but the one that we're looking at here, Simon Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, he was referred to in Matthew 16, meaning Simon, son of Jonah. And he mentions that again in John 21. And Simon, whom he also called Peter, we see in 6:14. It's fascinating. He also named him Peter. And so this disciple named Peter was known sometimes as Simon, sometimes as Peter, sometimes as Simon Peter. Now, here's a fascinating thing, and I just put a couple of notes in there to remind you of this. Peter was sort of a nickname, sort of a nickname, and it literally means rock. And think about that. It's taken from a Greek word, Petros, which means a piece of rock or a stone. And the Aramaic equivalent was Cephas. He said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." Rock was his nickname. That's an interesting nickname, isn't it? Rock. MacArthur said this about this. I thought this was fascinating. "The nickname was significant, and the Lord has a specific reason for choosing it. By nature, Simon was brash, vacillating, and undependable. He tended to make great promises he couldn't follow through with. He was one of those people who appears to lunge wholeheartedly into something, but then he bails out before finishing. He was usually the first one in, and too often, he was the first to come out." When Jesus met him, he fit James' description of a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways, James 1:8. Jesus changed Simon's name, it appears, because he wanted the nickname to be a perpetual reminder to him about who he should be. Isn't that fascinating? And from that point on, whenever Jesus called him, it sent him a subtle message. If he called him Simon, he was signaling him that he was acting like his old self. If he called him Rock, he was commending him for acting the way he ought to be acting. Now, we've done that with our children, haven't we, before? I've always been called Mickey. My real name's Michael. But when my parents said, "Michael," you know, ooh, They don't usually use that name, right? And sometimes we do that. And sometimes we even throw the middle name in there. And I'm going to tell you my middle name. But we use that sometimes. But think about that in Peter's life. Think about Jesus referring to Peter, and whatever name he used, it indicated a reference to him. Now, MacArthur tells an interesting story. One of my favorite baseball players throughout the years was Oral Hershiser. How many of you remember Oral Hershiser? Any baseball fans? Okay, we got a couple of true fans there. And Hershiser, boy, he was a great pitcher. But Tommy Lasorda, his manager, tells a story about Oral Hershiser. He says when he came into the minors and when they drafted him, that he was very timid and quiet. And he said, but boy, could he throw the ball. And he said, I knew I had to get a fire lit under him to get his full potential out of him. He said, so I nicknamed him Bulldog. This quiet, timid pitcher, he started calling Bulldog. And he said, after a while, he lived up to that name because he became an outstanding pitcher. At one time, I think it was 54, 57, or 59 innings in a row, he pitched 59 innings without giving up a hit. And I think it might even still be a record today. He was an MVP in the World Series. He was a Cy Young Award winner. He was an MVP of the year. And went on outstanding career. But that sort of illustrates what Jesus was doing with Peter. Doesn't that make sense? And so he called him Simon Peter the Rock, and he just had this interesting application that he made. So we see Jesus calling Simon in reference to the key failures of his career, and we see this in portions of Scripture. And you see, if you remember, there was a time when in his betrayal, he reminded him. And Mark writes about Jesus came and found them sleeping in Mark 14. You remember when they were sleeping? And Jesus said to them, he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? You were sleeping. Could you not watch 1 hour? You remember that in the Scriptures? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I had a seminary professor, and he would always tell us, now, let me remind you again, those papers are due on such and such a date. And let me remind you that the spirit's willing, but that flesh is mighty weak. Don't wait until the last day and have to stay up all night. And so in Mark 14, Peter needed to be rebuked on occasion, and when he heard that from the Lord, can you imagine, the response that he would sense based on the name that he was using? Now, after the resurrection, Jesus instructed his disciples to return to Galilee. You'll remember in verse 21, and if you'll look in your Roman numeral 3 there, look at John 21 with me. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 683. And let me just spend some time there in John 21. Are you familiar with that portion of Scripture? This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Do you have favorite portions of Scripture? I love this John 21, 15 through 17. If you need the Pew Bible, it's on 769. Now look at that portion of Scripture with me there. And you're familiar with this because you see, you'll remember when Jesus approaches them and there in 21:15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, he said, do you love me more than these? Now remember, Jesus was on the seashore. This was during the resurrection appearance. They were out fishing. Now early on, if you'll look up at the beginning of that chapter in John 21, Jesus has been crucified, he's arisen, and he's making appearances to the disciples and to different groups. In verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way, and he goes on. In verse 3, Peter says to him, "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. This is after the crucifixion. They're discouraged. They're distraught. They're upset. Now, we don't know whether Peter's given up, and he said, "I'm giving up on this discipleship stuff. I'm getting out of here. I'm going back to my fishing business." We don't know if that's what he meant or if he was just discouraged. But he said there in verse 3, "I'm going fishing." "We're coming with you," they told him. They went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. And so we had the story there where Jesus shows up on the seashore. And you see, Peter was always the one. And you remember Peter looked and they couldn't recognize who it was. They were out in the water, and Jesus is on the seashore. He has started a fire, and he has some fish in that fire. And see, it was very common that they would have an open little fire, and they would get a stick, and they would have a fish, and they would gut that fish, and they would stick it on that stick, and they would put the stick in the ground over top of the fire, and that would be roasting, that would be cooking. But Peter looks and he recognizes Jesus, and bang, he's out of that boat and hits the water and he's running in. And so then when he catches up with the Lord, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And I know you've heard this over the years, but you remember the play on words there. Jesus uses the word agapeo. You've heard the word agape, meaning sacrificial, self-sacrificial loving, the kind of love that God has for us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Agape, self-sacrificial love. That's the word Jesus uses. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Now, Peter uses a different word, right? He uses the word phileo. Any of you from Pennsylvania? Anybody from Pennsylvania? Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia. Taken from the Greek word phileo. Philly. The city of brotherly love. But that word phileo means I like you a whole lot. Do you see what was happening? "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I like you a whole lot." Now, that's the way we are sometimes. "Hey, church, I love you." He looks down to us individually. We say, "Well, you know, I like you a lot too, Lord." And notice he says the second time. Notice what he said next. He said, "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" A second time, "Lord, you know that I like you a whole lot." "I really do like you." Now, there's lots of things in life that you and I like. Would you not agree with me? There are things that we say, you know, "Boy, I like this and I like that." There are not many things that we say, "Man, I love this enough, I would sacrifice my life for this." You see the difference? And see, sometimes you and I, you know, let's don't be too hard on Peter, because sometimes you and I are just like Peter. "Do you love me? Are you willing to sacrifice for me? Are you willing to let me develop the potential in your life? Are you willing to be a disciple? Are you willing to study the Word of God systematically? Are you willing to be faithful to church? Are you willing to commit yourself to me so that I might work in your life and in your heart to fulfill the potential that I see? Do you love me that much? Lord, you know I like you. Just like I like baseball and I like football and I like ice cream. Boy, I like ice cream, don't you? I'm addicted to ice cream. There's no doubt in my mind that if you took my blood sugar, you'd find... You'd find chocolate in there. And some other flavors. And so he says to him again, Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he asked him the third time. Now, why do you think he did it three times? You're thinking with me, right? How many times did Peter deny him at the cross? Three. Wasn't Jesus clever? Well, he was omnipotent, omniscient. He knew everything. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Boy, isn't that an interesting verse there? 17. Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Now, when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, you find the word agapeo used to describe that self-sacrificial love. But when Peter affirmed his love for Jesus, he used that Greek verb phileo, which was a brotherly kind of love and affection, a love between good friends. Now keep in mind, previously, Peter had claimed that his love for and commitment to Jesus was superior to that of the others. You remember early on when Peter said, Lord, I'd go to prison for you. I'd die for you. Be careful what you boast to the Lord, right? Amen. Listen, I've been in ministry long enough to remember a lot of boast. Lord, I'll serve you. I'll go anywhere. So we see that great emphasis there. Jesus was superior to the others, and Peter claimed his love and commitment to Jesus, but after his failure and denial, he wasn't willing to be so arrogant. Boy, let's be careful that we allow ourselves to become arrogant. Now, notice in those three verses, he said, feed my lambs. In other words, since you're not thinking so highly of yourself anymore, I can use you to lead and care for my people. And we'll just close with this thought. You know, much has been said and made of the question that Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Some teach that he was talking about how this question intentionally parallels with the three denials. Maybe it did. It would be easy to take that position. Others stress the different Greek words translated love in the passage. But the key to that passage, now listen to me, this is for you and me. The key to that passage was feed my sheep. Because Jesus said each time Peter affirmed his love for him, Peter, if you really love me, you'll care for those who belong to me. Notice that not once did Jesus ask Peter if he loved sheep. Did he? Peter, do you love those sheep? He said, no, do you love me? You see, the bottom line motivation for ministry was and is today a love for Jesus Christ. And sometimes you and I don't love the sheep because we don't really love Jesus the way we'd like to think we do. And because we don't love Jesus the way we should, we don't always love the sheep. We don't always love the flock. See, a love for Jesus Christ means a willingness to act, and this is another message here as well. Even if you have failed, Jesus seems to be saying, I can still use you in the lives of others. I hear people say all the time, you know, boy, I messed up here and I messed up there, but that doesn't mean you can't. I mean, think of David, think of Paul, think of others in the scripture who messed up, but God still used them because they reached a place of repentance. And so Jesus seems to be saying, I can still use you in the lives of other people. I need you to love the sheep. Now this is Jesus talking to Peter, and you go over to Peter's epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, and you'll find in chapter 5 in 2nd Peter, or 1st Peter, he says, pastors, I've called you to feed my sheep. And by that, he's saying, I've called upon you to love, you know. And so I think he's facing you and me with a question here. What about our life? Do we love Jesus? Are you proving your love for him by serving other people? And listen, don't get caught up in your service to the Lord. Look what I'm doing for everybody. By this, our greatest way of serving people is to share Jesus Christ with them. We can serve people and we can meet all kinds of needs they have, but if they don't know Jesus, they're not going to heaven. Is your motivation in ministry to show love for Christ? You see, anything less will not endure, not last. And after past failures haunting us and keeping us from seeking Christ, I think we have the same challenge here. Someone said, your future does not have to be determined by your failures. Isn't that a great thought? Your future does not have to be determined by your failures. Now listen to me. You know this as well as I do. One of Satan's greatest tricks is to get you to think about your failures in life and how you messed up and what you should have, could have, would have done. And if he can get you wallowing around in that self-pity, you're not worth anything, right? And Satan knows that. So look at the lesson of Peter and realize that God still wants you to be fruitful servant of his. He wants all of us to be fruitful. And see, we all have different talents. And if we really love Jesus, then we'll minister to one another. And don't get caught up in whether people appreciate whether you minister to them. That's not the question. He didn't ask you to do it to only those who appreciate it. He said, serve my people, serve my flock. Shepherd. And get that picture now in closing. Get that picture with me of a shepherd watching over his flock. And read John chapter 10, because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Do you know Jesus? Do you know his voice? Are you listening to him? And it's one thing for you and I to hear, but it's another thing for us to listen. A friend of mine sent a post out this morning. He said, I have a problem. Sometimes I find myself talking to myself, and then I realize I'm not even listening. And I have to start all over again. Listen, folks, we've been reading the Bible for years, haven't we? Most of us. Are we listening? Peter, do you love me? And serve me. Quit griping and growling and serve me. Quit talking about how everybody's what they've done to you. Serve me, because I have work for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings that we enjoy every day because of the Word of God and this faith relationship that we have. And oh, we thank you so much. We look at this biographical reflection on the life of Peter, and Lord, I know that we can think of all the failures in Peter's life, but I pray that as we continue to study his life, that we will also see the transformation that takes place in his life from John 21 to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit's got a hold of him and he preaches his first message and hundreds and thousands of people come to Jesus. Not because of Peter, but because the Holy Spirit working in his life. And we thank you for the potential that Jesus always sees in all of us. And so we pray that you'll help us to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us, because when we give our lives to Jesus as our personal Savior, then we have this lifelong faith journey to overcome ourselves and to reflect totally on you. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's someone here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, or at least I thought I did, but I'm not positive, and I need you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you. If there's someone here today, you're not sure you're ready to meet Jesus. I wonder if there's someone here today and you'd say, Pastor, I do love the Lord, but like Peter, not always the way I should. And I pray that God will help me to reflect on the potential that he wants to develop in my life and use me to minister to others. Has God spoken to you that way? Slip your hand up quickly and let me just see it so I can pray for you. Yes, yes, yes. The Lord has spoken to me about my opportunities of service and just the privilege of serving him and demonstrating a true love. As God spoke to you, just lift your hand up. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the men in our church who set an example of fathers who want to serve Jesus. And we thank you for the men who are stepping forward to reflect on their relationship with you be an example for those who need an example to watch. And we know that in this society today, in this world in which we live, we need godly men stepping forward to